In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We find ourselves, as we did last week, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the largest section of teaching we have from Jesus, and in many ways makes up part of the core of our understanding of Christianity and discipleship. In our reading for today, we are presented with rather a lot, aren't we? Each one of those sections could be dissected and explored in their own sermons because they are so deep and rich with meaning. Now, don't get worried. I promise not to give you four sermons all at once. Instead, let's look at these sections and see if we can find something that links and connects them all together. First, Jesus addresses anger. In fact, he places anger side by side with murder. By doing this, he is showing just how important his teaching on this subject are. If a Christian has dispute with a brother or sister in Christ, it is a serious matter. Placing it next to murder emphasizes this point. If anyone has a dispute with another, they are to resolve it as soon as they can. Before they can even approach the altar of God, they are called to work towards healing their divide. Anger is seen as a great stumbling block and must be removed with great urgency. Reconciliation must be achieved with the person who you have wronged or who has wronged you. To not do this is to risk a great deal. Next, Jesus speaks on the issue of adultery. In what is one of the most vivid and intense images he ever uses, Jesus said that one should pluck out their eye or cut off their hand rather than risk their entire body. Jesus uses these very powerful and visceral images of someone maiming themselves to drive home his point. The strain of one small part puts the whole at risk. Staying within this realm, Jesus addresses the dissolving of a marriage. While recognizing that the law permits it, he emphasizes the serious nature of it. The final section addresses the swearing and taking of vows. Jesus warns his followers to avoid swearing by all those things that they would have normally sworn by: heaven, the earth, Jerusalem, even their own heads. He points out that all of these things are ultimately out of their control. To swear by something that is ultimately not in one's power, not in one's control, exposes one to great risk. Rather, they should remain solid in their words and not say more than what is in their power to say. These four sections cover a wide array of issues and topics. In fact, with murder and disputes and adultery and divorce and the swearing of oaths being cast around, we might mistake this for an episode of Law and Order or some other TV drama. But I think that there is something that links them all together. They are all essentially about relationships. The last two, on oaths and marriage, are about our own individual honor. They speak to how we conduct ourselves when entering into relationships that are sealed with vows. To swear on something means to make an oath on something that we hold sacred. Rather than swearing on those things that we have no control over and ultimately no right to swear on, Jesus teaches to let your words stand on their own, to let your honor speak for itself, and to not drag in other outside things. When Jesus speaks to adultery, he is speaking to our relationship with ourselves. He paints a vivid picture in which the self is in conflict and divided. The heart is divided from the rest of the body. The eye wanders away from the rest of the body. A relationship with oneself is made more complete when is made incomplete when there is such division. A lustful heart is just the example used, but we can easily see it applied to so much more. I know that for myself, I can often feel intense internal division. My desires, thoughts, feelings, and actions can sometimes seem to be pulling in so many different directions. It takes focus, and it takes commitment to bring all of these forces in line with one another. Humanity is blessed with a powerfully creative mind, a passionate heart, and an ocean of feelings. Bringing unity to these, bringing direction to them, bringing focus to them all, makes a complete and whole person. The remaining section deals with two of the most important and primary relationships, our relationships with our neighbors and our relationship with God. It is so important to note that Jesus connects our relationship with God with our relationship with our neighbor. To have division, to have anger, to have hatred between you and your neighbor directly impedes your relationship with God. Now, we all know that no relationship is the same. There are norms to relationships, certain expectations and certain boundaries, but each and every relationship is as diverse and complex as the individuals who are in them. I, for example, entered into a new relationship 3 years ago when Audrey was born. I entered into that again, anew, with the birth of Owen. Now, I myself have been and am a child to my parents. I have known personally many parents. I have learned a great deal from my own experience and from watching others. I know what is expected of me as a father. I know the foundational principles of this relationship. The laws of being a parent have been passed down to me, and I will in turn pass them down to the next generation. But I know that the parents in this room will attest that being someone's mother or someone's father is not a clear-cut and simple thing. Each relationship between parent and child has its own unique qualities. It has its own unique characteristics. Maybe most importantly, has its own unique challenges. The rules and laws of being a parent give us a great starting point to these relationships. But it is not until we enter into that relationship and begin to live it out that we really come to have any understanding about it. For any relationship to live up to its full potential, some things must happen. There must be honor and respect. The people involved must have a strong internal relationship and have some sense of unified self. Not if, but when disputes and anger arise between them, they must work towards reconciliation and truly seek out a path of understanding and forgiveness. And relationships must always acknowledge the power and presence of God. Jesus shows us and reminds us that there is the law, that there are the guidelines of how to conduct ourselves. But he also shows us that the fabric of our lives is made up of the multitude of relationships we are a part of. These relationships are not clear-cut, are not simple things. They are complex and they are diverse. And they do not build on top of one another like a pyramid, but rather are linked to one another in an unbroken circle. Each relationship feeds off another and in turn feeds into the next. When one is not right, the others will suffer. They will leak and seep into each other, and if God is lacking, it will cast everything into shadow. Is any of this easy? No. I know if I am being honest with myself, I more often than not fail at the relationships in my life with myself, with my neighbor, with those closest to me, and with God. But we as Christians are called to follow Jesus Christ and to follow the way of the cross. And on that cross, Jesus won for all of humanity, all of God's children, respect and dignity. And our lives are meant to be mirrors, mirrors that reflect that respect and that dignity. Respect for neighbor, respect for self, respect for God. Now, despite all of my failings, despite all of my sins, I know that I will never be able to use up and exhaust the infinite mercy and grace and compassion that Jesus has for us all. And I know that when I fail, God will continue to call me to live out and honor and cherish the respect and dignity that was won for us. Amen.